Praise God.
Thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Lord.
You are high, holy. You are the Most High God, high and lifted up. We worship your name. We thank you that you have provided us with the opportunity to be here, with the honor and the privilege to worship your name, to be in your service, to take what you have given us and use it for your glory. Thank you, Lord, for all that you have done to us. I pray that you open our hearts and
help us to hear the truth of your word today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Life is not fair. Children notice it right away. We've all heard it. That's not fair.
Mm-hmm.
And what do we say? Life's not fair. How many times have we heard that, right?
Mm-hmm.
We teach, because it's not. This stuff happens, and you teach the children, you've got to deal with it. That's just the way it is. And that's okay, because it's the world we live in. It's a fallen world. Stuff happens that shouldn't happen. Things are not always fair. But where we get in trouble is when we then project that onto God. And when we do that, then we develop a warped perception of his character and who he really is. And when we don't understand who he really is, then our actions begin to reflect that warped perception. And we're not able to relate to this God that we have created. And so we cut ourselves off from relationship with him. We cut ourselves off not only from that, but from the blessings that he wants to give us. And our resentment grows and we find ourselves further and further away. When the truth is that God is good. The truth is that God is just. And the truth is that God has given every one of us something that he wants us to use for his glory. And that we are responsible for what we have been given. And there will be an accounting. There will be an accounting when the faithful will be rewarded. And those who have not been faithful will be punished. I'm going to share with you today from what I've called a familiar story version 2. Because it's not the one that we normally look at. It comes from Luke chapter 19, starting in verse 11. And I wish I had practiced this more. I might should have somebody read it for me, but I'm going to try. While they were listening to these things, Jesus went on to tell her, because he was nearing Jerusalem, and they supposed that the kingdom of God was going to appear immediately. So he said, a nobleman went to a distant country to receive a kingdom for himself, and then returned. And he called 10 of his slaves and gave them 10 minas, and said to them, do business with this until I come back. But his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him, saying, we do not want this man to reign over us. When he returned after receiving the kingdom, he ordered that these slaves to whom he had given the money be called to him so that he might know what business they had done. The first appeared, saying, Master, your mina has made 10 minas more. And he said to him, well done, good slave. Because you have been faithful with a very little thing, you are to be in authority over 10 cities. And the second came, saying, your mina, Master, has made 5 minas. And he said to him also, you are to be in authority over 5 cities. Another came, saying, Master, here is your mina, which I kept put away in a handkerchief. For I was afraid of you, because I knew that you were an exacting man, You take up what you did not lay down, and reap what you did not sow. He said to him, by your own words I will judge you, you worthless slave. Did you know that I am an exacting man, taking up what I did not lay down, and reaping what I did not sow? Then why did you not put my money in the bank? And having come, I would have collected it with interest. Then he said to the bystanders, take the mina away from him and give it to the one who has 10 minas. They said to him, Master, he already has 10, or he has 10 already. I tell you that to everyone who has, more shall be given. But from the one who does not have, even what he does have shall be taken away. These enemies of mine, who did not want me to reign over them, bring them here and slay them in my presence. This story parallels the one that you might be more familiar with in Matthew. And they are very similar. In both cases, Jesus seems to have told these stories in roughly the same time period, but they appear to be different. They're just different enough that it's not two people remembering the same story differently. But it seems to be near the end of Jesus' ministry. And it seems to both be responses to at least questions about when his kingdom was going to appear. In Matthew chapter 24, verse 3, he's just described the destruction of the temple. And he said, when is this going to happen? What's going to be the sign of your coming? And Luke lets us in on this, that they figured it was going to be right now. Any minute now, he was going to turn out to be the conquering king that they expected and take Israel back from Rome and set up his kingdom on earth. The talent and the mina here are really just one word for the same approximate value, apparently, from what I read. One little thing I did pick up that I had never realized before, that word talent that we use that way is as anything that you have that God gave you, that's actually where we get that word from, the talents in the book of Matthew. That's why we use it the way we do. When you talk about somebody having talents, that's the God-given talents.
Amen.
Both of the stories highlight three slaves, two who have varying degrees of success, and one who does not. And then in both stories, the judgment is the loss of even what he has. And the slaves deemed wicked and worthless. The differences in Matthew, there are apparently only three. And what is given to them is given to them according to their ability. One gets two, one gets five, one gets one. And then in that story, the two who are successful both double what they have. And Jesus also, in the judgment in the story in Matthew, uses the same language that is often used when he speaks of hell. In the story that we're focusing on today, adds this extra detail that the master is going away to receive the kingdom. And there were 10 slaves, and each of them got the same amount, which is about 3 months' wage in the money of the time. In this case, the two who are highlighted as being successful, more than double, they multiplied several times what they had. And then received as their reward authority to rule. And then there's the judgment for the citizens who rebelled against the king's authority. Because these are stories meant to explain the kingdom of God. We've already established, they thought right away he's going to come. They were seeing an earthly kingdom, not a heavenly kingdom. In Jesus' day, the way he was speaking, if all the authority was conferred by the emperor in Rome, so anyone who wanted to receive, who was supposed to receive a kingdom, would have to go to Rome and have it conferred on them. So this would have been the context that they would have been familiar with. So he had to go away and travel away to have this kingdom conferred on him. And if there was some disagreement or people who did not want that ruler to rule over them, they could send a delegation to argue against it. And that actually did happen with the reign of Archelaus. It didn't work, obviously, because he is confirmed. But you might remember back in Matthew where it talks about Archelaus being king in place of Herod, and Joseph not wanting to go back there, being warned of God not to go back there. But this is the context they would have been familiar with. This man, you know, Archelaus obviously wasn't a good king. Jesus is a good king. But he's using the illustration that they would have understood in the parlance of the day. So Jesus' illustration here hints at what he's going to do. He's going to go away. And he's going to receive his kingdom. It's not right now. It's not an earthly kingdom. I'm going to go away and I'm going to receive my kingdom. And while I'm gone, something is expected of you.
Amen.
His authority doesn't come from any earthly master in the city of Rome. His authority comes from the Heavenly Father. And he will receive his kingdom in a way never heard of before or since. He will receive his kingdom by giving his own life away.
Amen.
So, he entrusts this money to his servants with an expectation that they're going to do something with it, that they're going to multiply it. Because this is a test of character. It's not really established. It's not all that much money. It's about three months' wages. Kind of nice to have, but not an excessive amount. But they are expected to go and do something with it. Because, why? Because this is a test. What you're doing here on earth is preparation for what you're going to do in the kingdom of God in eternity. And so he has given this small amount to these servants, to these slaves, and said, all right, do business with us till I come back. Preparing them for the leadership that he's about to give them. You see, when he comes back and they show them their success, he says, you get 10 cities, you get 5 cities. But then you have the one who just stuck it away. Now, this is not an uncommon thing for people to do in the day. Hasn't been all that long since we had people here in our own country do that. You had the Great Depression. Every once in a while you still hear about somebody tears down a house or looks in a dresser and finds all this money that was stashed away. Because of the Depression era, people didn't trust the banks. And so they stuck it away. Well, they stuck it away, and then something happened, or they passed on. However it came to be, they didn't get to use it. And it didn't do anything for them because it was stuck away somewhere. It's not really a safe thing to do with your money, at least for most of us. Most of us don't have a Fort Knox in our basement. Most of us here don't even have basements. So it's not a really responsible thing to do with your money. So this man, in both of these stories, had a bigger problem, though, than just not being responsible for the money. You see, this man did not know his master. And so he insults him with this statement. He basically, he could have been thinking that he was saying something good, praising the man's ability to acquire or
to do business well, what have you. But he's really insulted him. He basically said, well, I know you're a thief. I know you're corrupt. You take what you didn't, you reap out of what you didn't sow. He might be thinking he was giving a compliment, but it didn't sound very much like a compliment to me from the way that the master responded. I don't think he felt so either.
Mm-mm.
See, this man did not understand the character of his master.
He says that I was afraid of you. Praise God. He says that I was afraid of you. And maybe he was. If he truly misunderstood the master's character, perhaps he really was. So many of us are challenged or hampered in our Christian walk because we don't understand the God that we serve and we're afraid. What if I make a mistake? What if I cause something terrible to happen? What if? And we're paralyzed in our service to God and perhaps in other areas of our lives too because we're so afraid to move. And we need to trust that our God is there and that our God is able. Trust me, if you will move, if you'll do something, you may make a mistake, and you know what? He may even let you make the mistake because we got to learn somehow.
That's right.
Amen.
But know that He will take care of you. He will see you through that learning experience, whatever it is that is going on. Or perhaps the man was afraid of a righteous judgment because he knew his own character. We're not given that kind of information. But then he goes a step further and tries to blame the master for his action. I knew you were this way, so I did this. It's really your fault, see?
Right.
And don't we do that?
Yes.
Some of us, it's always, I know people, it's always somebody else's fault.
Right.
Doesn't matter what it is that happened, what it is that they did, it's never their own fault. It's always somebody else's fault. And you see that playing out here because we won't take responsibility. We don't want to take responsibility for what we've done or how we've chosen to live our lives. And we even try this with God. Well, if you ask too much of me, I can't do that. So I'm just going to do what I want to do. I went through a brief phase like that in my own life as a young man. I was like, it's too hard. I can't do it. So I'm not even going to try. I'm just going to do my own thing. Thankfully, the Lord rescued me from that. He handled the money irresponsibly. And the master says, well, all right, you knew I was like that. The minimum you could have done is put my money in the bank. I don't know what that says about banks. Makes me sort of feel uncomfortable. I work for one.
At least it'd be safe, maybe.
Yeah. Well, one thing we do know is that the Jews were not allowed to charge each other interest. They charge interest to other people, but they weren't supposed to charge each other interest. That's in Exodus chapter 22, verse 25. So that would have been the context, at least for the hearers of this story. But then the judgment comes. There's a judgment on the subjects. And all of this is a parallel. All of this is showing the greater picture of God's kingdom and what He's coming to do and what the consequences are of those who reject Him. And it's a warning to those who are hearing. You reject the real king, you're going to have a lot more than Rome for your trouble.
That's right.
Jesus is warning of the judgment to come, and those who reject him will suffer the consequences. And specifically, this slave, this servant, lost even what he had. Why? Because he didn't really have it. He never owned it. He never took responsibility for it. He may have had that money in his possession, but he never really had it. And more importantly, he did not have the knowledge, the greater thing that he needed. An understanding of the Master. A knowledge of the Master. Jesus is teaching kingdom principles here. What he does, how it is that we should respond, and what the consequences are, both good and not good, of those responses. He is the King. And he's given something to all of us. He's given some things according to our ability, like the story in Matthew says. It might be money, it might be talent, it might be possessions, it might be special ability. Those are things that we all acknowledge. Some of us got more than others. But there are some things he gave everybody the same. He's given everybody his love, which is the greatest gift that anybody could ever have.
Right.
He's given everybody his grace and his mercy if they only accept it. He's given to everyone who has accepted him his Holy Spirit.
Amen.
What will we choose to do with those great and awesome gifts? Because there is an expectation that we will multiply what he's given us. There are some who will seem to do this in a way that seems excessive to us. He got too much, Lord. Can I have some?
Right.
And some will seem, at least to those around them, not to produce very much at all. But you remember the story of the widow from a couple of months ago. God looks at things different. God is looking at your heart. God is looking at what it costs you.
That's right.
And he respects sacrifice because he gave the ultimate sacrifice. When we behave like him, he likes that.
Right.
He appreciates that. See, when we behave like him, it shows that we're getting to have the same kind of heart that he has. We're coming to know our Master. The expectation is that we do all we have with all we can with what we have. And when we do that, we bring joy.
Amen.
To our Master. It makes him happy. When we love somebody, don't we want to make them happy?
Yeah.
It makes God happy when you take what he gave you and multiply it. And he does reward. He does reward. Maybe here on this earth, maybe not, maybe later. But I guarantee you, you're going to be happy. You're going to like what you get.
Yeah.
The slaves in these stories were not ignorant of what the Master wanted them to do. And it wasn't a matter of I didn't know anything. He told the ones in the story we just read, take this and do some business with it. It's not that they were merely complacent. It is that they made a choice not to do what was asked of them to do. Otherwise, why would they make excuses? Maybe because they heard how the other people did so well. I don't know. But we generally don't make excuses if we think we're in the right.
Right.
But they didn't know the character of their Master. And yeah, we do this. We make God in our own image so that we can justify what it is that we want to do. You see, if he is a tyrant, then we're justified in our rebellion.
Right.
We take the fact that we're flawed, that we do have an inability to meet the standards that he set, and turn it into a license to do what we want to do. Oh, I'm just human. That's just the way I am. Mm-hmm. And we cheapen the grace that he paid so dearly to offer to us.
Right. Amen.
And we wrongly justify our failure. And we hide in fear that which he gave us to share. And our enemy laughs because he's already won. Don't let that happen.
No.
Some other observations about this story. There's no apparent, even though it's clear from the outset that this is something that was given to them by their master that was not their own, yet there seems to be no expectation beyond him calling them in and saying, well, what did you do with what I gave you? There doesn't seem to be any indication that he's going to take it back from them.
No.
In fact, he said, well, the only one that had anything taken away from him was the guy that didn't do anything with it. To take it and give it to the one that had 10. There's no expectation here that's obvious anyway that they were expected to actually return it. It was for their own blessing that he gave it to them. So by returning unused that which was entrusted to him, it was a double insult. It's like you, if you give something to a child and you want them to appreciate it and use it, and you find later it's stuck in the back of the closet, or maybe they can give it back to you and say, I don't want it. And God has given us such a greater gift. He's given us his love. And we multiply it. It's the one gift that you can keep giving away and you only get more.
That's right.
When we keep it to ourselves, we become worthless. And God does reward success. Another thing that we can learn from this, yes, God does reward success. Success is not evil. Abuse of that success is evil. Selfishness is evil. There are a lot of things that come out of success that can be evil, but success is not evil. When we're using it, when we're doing it for the glory of God, success is good and God rewards it. And he's just to do so.
Amen.
To the one who did well, he gave even more. And that doesn't mean that he will not also choose to be generous. You remember the story in Matthew chapter 20 of the laborers in the vineyard. The people that came in at 5 in the afternoon got the same thing as the people who worked all day. People who worked all day didn't appreciate it too much.
No, I don't either.
But God is merciful and generous as well.
Amen. That's right.
So what do we do? What do we do? Our possessions don't mean anything. What we actually have. The question is, what do you have? Our possessions don't mean anything. Our personal abilities and talents can't save us.
No.
Do we have love for Jesus is the question.
Amen.
Amen.
Because if you have Jesus, you have it all.
Amen.
If you don't have Jesus, you have less than nothing.
Amen.
Do you know your master? What will you do with the gifts that he's given you? It's like having... Imagine that you were given as an inheritance or came upon a precious art collection. Now this thing is so valuable. You've seen people, you know, on the Antiques Roadshow. They bring up something that they've had in their family for years and they think it's just a garage sale junk, and they find out it's worth this amazing amount of money. Kind of fun to watch that. Imagine that you have this collection that you've inherited. It's priceless. If you If you sell it, if you do this investment right, you could have not only money for yourself for life, but you'd be taking care of your descendants. But you can't bear to part with it. And so you stick it in the back of a closet. Maybe every once in a while you pull it out and show it to your closest friends or family. But meanwhile, your family don't have enough to eat.
Right.
Who among us would do that? But if you just keep it in the closet, it's as if you never had it in the first place. It's worthless. Doesn't matter how much it's really worth. It's got to be used to have value.
Right.
What then is a love that you never share really worth?
Nothing.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you that you have given us a gift so great that there's no even consideration or thought that we could return it or pay it back. It's something that is of such great value, there's no words to describe it. Help us, Lord, to know your heart, to be able to share it with others, to be able to use those things that you have given us, both great and small, for your glory and for your kingdom, that as many as will come will be there with us for eternity, with you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.